The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War Is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I've entitled, The War Is Over. And this is talking about that God's anger towards mankind, more specifically you and me, has now been totally satisfied because he placed all of his anger, all of his wrath upon Jesus. Jesus bore all of our sin. And this is now my third week of teaching on that. And this week, I've been talking about that Jesus dealt with all of our sin once for all eternity. You do not have to have every individual sin atoned for. He dealt with all of our sins. After you get born again, when you sin, it does not separate you from God, either eternally or momentarily until you get it confessed. That is the dominant doctrine that's in the body of Christ, but that is not what the Word teaches. And all week long, I've been teaching from Hebrews chapter 9, which contrasts the way it was done in the Old Covenant with the way it's done in the New Covenant. I really believe that this mindset where every time you sin, it's a new infraction against God, and God is going to reject you either totally or to a lesser degree. He won't answer your prayer or fellowship with you or bless you or you can't have joy. That kind of doctrine is based on Old Testament way of doing things. And in the Old Covenant, every time a person sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice for that sin. And then there was a Day of Atonement that was a feast, and one day a year the high priest went in with an animal sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. And it says specifically in Hebrews chapter 9 that all of this was done over and over and over specifically to signify that the way unto God was not perfect or complete, or it wasn't paved. The way to God wasn't paved yet under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant never did deal with sin. It only covered sin. In the New Testament, sin isn't covered. It's obliterated. It's taken care of. And the major difference is that the Old Testament sacrifices used animal blood, and no animal could ever pay for your or my sin. But the perfect, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and not only for our sins at the time we first received that forgiveness, but He, in anticipation of anything you would ever do wrong, paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. If you've missed any of that, it may sound like that what I'm saying is just heresy. How dare somebody say that? And yet I've nearly quoted to you all of Hebrews chapter 9. That's what it says. There are five times in Hebrews chapter 9 it talks about that once Jesus died for sin, once He obtained eternal redemption for us, which is the forgiveness of sins, verse 12. Eternal inheritance, verse 15. And then it goes on and talks about that He entered in once and only one time has dealt with all of our sin. If you believe words, if you believe the Bible, then you have to believe that Jesus dealt with all of our sin. And if our sin has been dealt with and removed, then the war is over. God is not angry. God is not imputing sin unto us. I know that somebody is thinking, well, if that's true, well, then we could go live in sin, and you're saying that there's no consequence. No, that's not what I'm saying. There are consequences, but not from God. God placed all of His wrath, all of His punishment upon Jesus. And if you have truly been born again, then all of your sin, past, present, and even future sins, are all atoned for. But it still is to your benefit to live holy because Satan takes advantage of us because of sin. If you give Satan an inroad, he will eat your lunch and pop the bag. I guarantee you, you do not want to live in sin. And so as much as you can, quit it. But you'll never be perfect. And the moment you sin, if you think that that sin is separating you from God, then it's going to put you in a weakened state. It's going to put you separated from God because, after all, you've got sin in your life. And at that vulnerable moment, the devil will come in and he will just destroy you with condemnation. He will hit you with sickness, disease, poverty, divorce, problems, and you will accept it because, after all, you don't deserve it. If you can understand that all of your sins, past, present, and even future sins, have all been dealt with, I guarantee you it would put you in a position of strength not to go live in sin, but to live above sin, to overcome it. And when you do fall short, then you wouldn't be devastated by it. You wouldn't lose your position in God. You would continue to stay in relationship with God. And I tell you, it would make you live a holier life than you ever have before. Those are powerful truths. Like I said, all of this week I've been teaching from Hebrews chapter 9. Remember that men are the ones that put the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible for the point of reference. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not a new thought. This was one letter written, and it was not a new thought when he went from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. So just keep that in mind. He's still talking about the same thing. He's just saying the same thing over and over and over. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Again, the Old Testament sacrifice pictured what was going to take place in the New Testament, but it wasn't a perfect picture. It was only symbolism, and therefore it had to be done over and over and over. But the New Testament, one time, Jesus solved the problem. It does not have to be repeated. We do not have to get every sin under the blood. They were all put under the blood when Jesus made his one sacrifice for our sins. So that's what he's saying. They couldn't continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In verse 2 it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Just think about this. Use the logic. If a sacrifice could really atone for sin, then they'd quit offering the sacrifices. Once it was offered, it would have taken care of it. But of course, that's not the model that we see in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament sacrifices of animals was only symbolic. It did not have any purifying, cleansing effect. It was only symbolic. It helped purge a person's conscience, but only until the next time they sin. Sad to say, that's where most Christians today live. They get feeling good when they just have cried and wept, "Oh God, I'm sorry," and the Holy Spirit says, "You're forgiven," and they feel good and they feel forgiven until they commit another sin. And because our theology is incorrect, we come back under all this condemnation, and the average Christian is just like a yo-yo, up and down, up and down, up and down, based on whether or not you're living holy and keeping everything confessed. That's incorrect. That's not what these verses are talking about. It says that if a sacrifice could have been made which would have really worked, then they'd have quit offering it, right? And it goes on to say, "For the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin." If the Old Testament sacrifices could have really worked, they'd have quit offering them because the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sin. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do that, but the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus did do that. And therefore, well, take a big breath. Get ready for this, because this is going to overwhelm some of you. This is just as anti-typical religion today as it can possibly be. But the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus did work, and therefore this should be the normal experience for every Christian, that we should have no more conscience of sin. No more condemnation over sin. No more feeling of unworthiness. No more guilt. No more shame. Because the one sacrifice of Jesus dealt with all of your sin, past, present, and even sin that you haven't committed at this time. It was all taken care of. And if you could fully understand that, if you would reap the full benefit of it, you should have no more sin consciousness. There should be no more awareness of sin, condemnation of sin, guilt and shame. We should be able to go like a little child and just jump in the lap of our Father. What would you think of a child if they walked into their father and because they, you know, didn't clean their room, because they didn't clean their plate, because they got dirty and they got their clothes dirty when the parent had told them not to do it. What would you think if the kid came in and when they walked into the room where their parent was, they fell on the floor and, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I know I don't deserve that. I know you shouldn't be feeding me tonight. I shouldn't be able to sleep here tonight. I've not acted the way I should." And if they had the attitude that most religious people have, "Oh, God, we aren't worthy of anything," and they come in and they just cry and they wail and they travail. I'm not saying that they aren't unworthy. I'm not saying that we haven't done things wrong, but I'm saying that a little kid, even though they do things wrong, they are so assured of their father's love and acceptance that they'll just go run and jump in his lap. They will run into the mother and say, "I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat?" And they just, in a sense, impose upon them because they know that they love them so much that they don't come in bowing and scraping, "Oh, we're so unworthy." If you saw a little kid doing that, I guarantee you, you would criticize the parent. And you'd say, "You know what, even though I'm not saying that that kid does everything right, this parent is not relating to them as a loving parent. Man, they are sitting there, they've got this kid scared that he can't do anything right." And you know what, that's exactly the way that most of us approach God. And, you know, I'm being real strong on this, but it's because this has been a stronghold in my life. And God has dealt with me over this very thing. And you know what? I've come a long ways, but I still have this religious mindset that I war against. And I know that this is something that you deal with because I've dealt with it. You know, I remember when the Lord was showing me some of these very things that I'm sharing with you. This was back, I couldn't give you the exact date, but it was before I was married, and I got married in 72. So it would have been 71, somewhere around there. And the Lord was showing me these things, and I was thinking, "God, this is nearly too good to be true, that I am forgiven of all of my sins, and that I don't have to approach you with this feeling of shame and guilt." And it was just so radically different than the way that I was brought up. I was struggling with this. And I remember reading these scriptures. I went out and sat on my back porch. And I was just sitting there trying to digest all of this and wrap my heart around it and embrace it and start walking in this. And I was struggling because it was so different than what I'd been taught. And, you know, I had a dog. This dog's name was Honey because the color of the coat of the dog, it looked kind of like honey. And when I got drafted and sent to Vietnam, I got this dog to be a guard dog for my mother. And it was 3/4 German Shepherd and 1/4 Chow. It was a big dog. It was ferocious looking. But somebody had beaten this Chow, this dog, with a trace chain before I got it. And so this dog, it would come running, and I mean running across the yard, big old dog. And it would come running. But about the time it got 3 or 4 feet from me, this dog would roll over on its side and go to whimpering and whining, and it would scoot up to me like I was going to beat it or something, and I'd reach out my hand. Once I started petting it, it was okay. But it was a holdover from whoever had that dog before I had it, and they had treated this dog so badly that it never just came up and ran and jumped on you like a normal dog did. It would run up and it would fall over on its side and whine and whimper and just scoot up like you were going to beat it. And even though I'd never mistreated this dog, people would see this and they'd think, "Boy, what have you done to that dog?" And I'd have to explain, "I haven't done this." And anyway, it was a bone of contention between me and this dog, the way it acted. And I tried to get it over it, and it always acted that way. So here I was sitting on the back porch thinking about, "God, it's just nearly too good to be true news that you could just love me and that I don't have to have a sin consciousness and that I could come before you without feeling so unworthy and how sorry I am over what a failure I am." I know some of you are thinking, "Boy, you were messed up." And I was. I mean, that's what religion will do to you. And you know what? There are many of you watching this program that are exactly that way. So here I was thinking about this, and here comes my dog, Honey, running across the yard. It gets 3 or 4 feet away, rolls over on its side, whimpers, whines, scoots up to me. And you know, I just lost it. I got mad at this dog. And I started yelling. And you know, it's hard to get mad at your dog when you've named it Honey. And I was yelling, I was saying, Honey, you just one time, I'd like you to come up like I haven't beat you, like I've never treated you badly. I said, there's no reason for you to act this way. And yet everybody thinks I've treated you badly. They just know for sure that I've beaten you. I said, one time I'd like you to come running across the yard and just jump up on me like a normal dog and act like I loved you and had taken care of you and treated you well. And I hadn't any sooner got those words out of my mouth then the Lord spoke to me in my heart and he says, Andrew, that's the way I feel about you. And I tell you what, it shocked me. But the same embarrassment and the same dislike I had for the way that dog was acting because of its past experience, you know, God felt that way about me. And he says, just one time I'd like you to come in. And instead of saying, oh, God, I come before you so humbly. I'm such a sorry servant. Oh, I know I don't deserve. And instead of talking about how sorry I am, just one time God would like me to come up and just enter in boldly under the throne of grace so that I could have fellowship with him and act like my sins was forgiven. But I had a sin consciousness instilled in me, as I know many of you did. And you know what? This is what these verses are talking about. If the Old Testament sacrifices could have worked, they'd have quit offering them. One sacrifice would have done it because the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sin. Well, those sacrifices didn't work, but I am here to share the nearly too good to be true news with you that the one sacrifice of Jesus did work. And now you should have no more conscience of sin. Your conscience should not be condemning you. And you know, this is a major topic. I'm not going to teach on the conscience, but I really believe that God, you know, I'm going to present this as andiology because I haven't got time to verify it. And it's really not an essential doctrine, but it does answer some questions for me. That when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, that the name of that tree is descriptive of what your conscience does. I believe it's Romans 2:15 says your conscience either excuses you or accuses you. It gives you confidence or condemnation. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And I personally believe, I'm just going to present this as andiology. Don't call me over this. Don't gripe and complain. But I believe that God didn't create mankind, Adam and Eve, with a conscience because they had never done anything wrong. There was no need for a conscience. There was no need for anything in them to either assure them or condemn them because they had done nothing wrong. But when man ate of the tree, I believe that that's when we received a conscience. And this conscience began to start condemning us. And ever since then, there's New Testament scriptures that talk about you can have an evil conscience. I read those yesterday on our program out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, that you need to purge your heart from an evil conscience. Our conscience now is a guide, but it's not a perfect guide. It's an incorrect guide, and it can be corrupted. For instance, my own conscience, I was raised in a Christian home, but I took everything to the extreme. I was very legalistic to the point that, you know, in the church that I grew up in, they told you couldn't dance. Dancing was an out and out sin. And to this day, I can't dance. People will talk about, you know, they'll get up there, you danced for the devil, now dance for God. I never danced for the devil. I've just never gone there in my brain. I just have never done this because it was sin. They wouldn't allow you to go to a public place and go swimming as a kid because they called it mixed bathing. That made it sound much more sinful than mixed swimming. Amen. It was called mixed bathing. Boys and girls couldn't get in the same swimming pool together. And anyway, there was just so much condemnation, so much religious do's and don'ts that I guarantee you I had a conscience that was overly developed. And it condemned me over everything. I remember when I was a kid, I mean, I'm talking about 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. I used to have a reoccurring nightmare that I had smoked a cigarette. I got caught, turned into the police. The police turned me over to my mother, which was worse than the police. And eventually this dream always wound up that I was burning in hell because I had smoked a cigarette. Now, you know, I don't believe that you go to hell for smoking a cigarette based on what I've learned in the Word of God. I'm not saying that it's good. You don't go to hell for smoking a cigarette. You might smell like you've been there, but I don't believe that that is a sin that is going to send you to hell. But when I was a kid, because it was taught against, that's the way I interpreted it, and my conscience condemned me. You know, I used to go into restrooms and see graffiti scribbled on the stalls or something like that. Or, you know, sometimes they'd write things in cement when they'd put in curbs and gutters. They would, you know, write a word of profanity in there. And I'd see it and I would be condemned for seeing it for days. And I'd ask God to forgive me for, I didn't write it. I didn't volunteer. I didn't like it. But just because I thought it and saw it, I would be condemned. And I know some of you think, boy, you were messed up big time. I agree. But you know what? That's what religion does. And maybe it hasn't been as overt for you, but you know what? Most of the people watching this program have had the law and religion. If you didn't have it before you got saved, once you get saved and start going to church, they just start activating this conscience. You begin to start being sin conscious. You begin to start being unworthy minded. They teach you to feel ungodly, and unworthy is a godly thing. And I've been to churches where people just love to wail and travail and talk about how sinful and how sorry they are as if they've never been forgiven. They're masochist. They are just constantly repenting of their sin and never entering into the forgiveness that comes after repentance. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know, if I could be talking to you right now, if I could talk to every one of you personally, I know that many of you would be saying, boy, that's exactly the way I feel. Again, I'm using these verses that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we should have no more conscience of sin. I bet you there's not one out of 1,000 people watching this program around the world. We reach 2.2 billion people. That potential, not all of those people watch, but there's 2.2 billion people that can get this program around the world. And I guarantee you, there are very, very few people who are embracing this and saying, wonderful, that's what I believe, that's my experience. This is just way outside the realm of norm for most Christians, most born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians. Do not have this attitude. And hence, that's one of the reasons that we don't have a better relationship with God, because sin is still separating us from God. The Old Testament, it says, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor my ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And people will quote that, but that's an Old Testament sin, a scripture that has now been fulfilled through the sacrifice of Jesus. The war is over. The separation is over. The veil is rent in two. We now have direct access right into the very presence of God, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, without any sin consciousness, no more guilt. We don't have to roll over like that dog I was talking about and whine and wait on God to strike us because we aren't worthy. Through Jesus, the war is over. All sin, past, present, and future sin has been paid for, and you have boldness to enter right into the very Holy of Holies. Man, that is nearly too good to be true news. You know, I'm out of time today, but we are going to continue this teaching on my program tomorrow. Please listen in then. And please get the materials that we're offering, a brand new book, study guide, CD set, DVD set, and these would help you. And then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
The War is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The third teaching in the audio CD album titled Once for All Eternity is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK130 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We hope to hear from you today.
Let me just say that this teaching that I'm giving, I know is a shocker to many people. And even if you've understood this and if you've got the revelation of this, you realize that most people in the body of Christ do not understand this. This is just radically different. And yet it's what the Word says. You know, I'm trying to reach as far with this truth. I really believe that God has raised me up to bring this nearly too good to be true gospel to the body of Christ. And I'd like to ask you to help me do that. You know, it takes a lot of money. I'm not asking this for myself. I'm trying to get the Word out. If you would like to help me do that, please call the number that you see on your screen and inquire about becoming a Gospel Truth partner today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College Weekend March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
The Old Testament offered sacrifices over and over and over. Sad to say, the New Testament church is still living like Old Testament people and thinking that we have to go to God and constantly get cleansed and purged. It was appropriate in the Old Covenant because the animal sacrifices, the blood of an animal, wasn't pure enough, holy enough to take away my sins. But the blood of Jesus was, and so I should have no more conscience of sin.